Amen. Well, welcome. We are starting a new series entitled Jesus, What's the Story? And it's all about the parables of Jesus Christ. You may know that Jesus was not the first person to teach in parables, but he certainly perfected the technique. He was amazing at teaching parables. One third of the teaching in the New Testament that Jesus did was done in the form of a parable. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about what a parable is all about. What does a parable do? What's the purpose of a parable? But there are about 40 of them in the New Testament. Most of them found in the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic is this fancy word for Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Syn means with, optic means the same eye. Synoptic Gospels then are Gospels that look at the life of Christ from virtually the same perspective. 90% of the material in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is common material. They talk about similar things. Then all of a sudden, John comes along and they call that gospel the supplemental gospel, as the Apostle John writes a gospel with a lot of new material about the life of Jesus Christ. But the parables are a powerful teaching tool used by Jesus Christ as he would gather people around him and teach stories that had a spiritual meaning. And for those that wanted to learn more, man, it was an eye-opening experience. But for those that didn't, they often left frustrated. What are parables? The word parable comes from the Greek word parabole, which means to cast alongside. So if Jesus wanted to teach a spiritual truth, an important message about what it meant to follow God or to live for God, he would cast alongside this very common, familiar story to try to drive home the powerful principle he was trying to teach. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It uses well-known experiences to explain spiritual truths. It seeks to engage the open-minded person in the teaching process, to draw them in. But for those that were not open-minded or hard-hearted instead, they would often leave frustrated, saying, "Oh, all this guy does is teach in parables and stories." And they would leave frustrated because they were hard-hearted already. But for those who were really seeking, they would desire to find out more about what a parable is all about. The bottom line today is this: the Lord is doing his work in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, but we must constantly monitor and optimize the condition of our hearts. The parable we're looking at today is all about the condition of your heart, especially when the Word of God is encountered. What is the condition of the heart of the person that encounters the truth of Jesus Christ? Is it ready to receive it? And even as believers, after coming to faith in Jesus Christ, it's important to monitor the condition of your heart. I can relate to that. That's an important thing. I go to a cardiologist every few months now, and I get good reports, and he's always amazed at the health of my heart in light of what happened a little more than a year ago. But he's monitoring my heart to make sure it's okay physically. He's taking me off medications, praise God, amen. Is that wonderful? He's taking me off them. And he's so excited to see what has happened physically in my body. But he's monitoring my heart because it's an important thing physically. But more important than the heart physically is the heart spiritually. Is there a teachable heart inside of you? That's an important quality, that you come to the Word of God each and every time you open it and say, "Lord, I have a teachable heart. I want to be like you. I want to hear what your truth is." Because so often, every day, I'm pounded with the messages of this world that want to turn me away from the truth of God's Word. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that truth is found nowhere else but in the absolute truth of the universe, which is the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Truth, absolute truth, is found nowhere else. And if anyone is contradicting the absolute truth of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you with all the confidence I can today, they're wrong. They are wrong. Because Jesus is the only one that did what we celebrated last weekend, died and rose again. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 4, 1 through 20. We're going to look at the parable of the soils. And I think it's mistakenly often referred to as the parable of the sower. It really isn't the focus. The sower is not the focus of this parable. The focus of this parable is the soils, the heart condition of every person. And I'm going to start at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one nearby, page 839 in your chair Bibles. Love for you to have a Bible open. We love opening our Bibles here. Underline your own Bibles. This is a good verse. This is a good concept right here. So that's great to mark up your Bible so you can learn from God's Word and go back to it and say, oh, I remember we were studying this. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat on it in the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. There was such a large crowd, he had to pull away a bit so everyone could hear him. And he went on a boat. And the waters actually amplified his voice as he spoke to the crowds who were standing on the shore. And he was teaching them with many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has an ear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. It's a verse that really points out the hardness of some people's hearts. They don't want to really find out. They were there to criticize, to attack. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? See, this parable is unique in that Jesus clearly explains what the parable is all about. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word of God, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word of God, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Four different types of soils. As the sower goes out, the sower is spreading the seed. That's his job, just spread the seed. But where the seed falls is the determination of what happens and what's produced as a result of the sower sowing the seed. You might ask, well, Mel, who's the sower? The sower is really ultimately God or Jesus himself. He is the sower. But indirectly, we are as well, as we do what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to go out and throw out the seed. Isn't that refreshing to know that our job is to simply throw out the seed? That God is a God who loves to work in the hearts and minds of people. He will never force himself on anyone. There has to be a response enough on the hearer's side that they are held responsible. That's an important part to remember in the whole salvation process. Ultimately, salvation is the work of God. We would not be saved today had not God loved us and sent his own son to die on the cross for us. He is the ultimate sower, sowing out the seed. He's throwing it out. But there are different soils. The seed itself is the word of God. As the word of God and the truth of it encounters people along the path of life. And I'm not sure if you remember the day you came to Jesus Christ and made a decision to follow him and place your faith and trust in him. But at that moment, your heart was good soil. You responded well, and it took root in your life, and it changed you. But the Word of God is powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Bible says. But we must receive it and allow it to grow and take root in our lives. The soils really are the condition of a person's heart in response to the Word of God. What's the condition of your heart today? And I believe that doesn't necessarily stop at salvation. That there is a battle in the believer's life at all times to have that teachable heart that's ready to receive the Word of God. Like even this morning, are you ready to receive the Word of God? To receive it? You know, the instructions of sowing, you would think, are pretty simple. Just throw out the seed. But it can be a complicated process. I actually had my soil tested recently by someone in this church. He tested my soil because I have fruit trees in my property, and they're not doing all that well. And I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong. You know, the fruit's there, but it's not ripening like it should. So he said, no, I'll test your soil. And you know what happened? My soil came out in the top 5% of all the soils that have been tested at that lab. I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong. Still to this day, my soil is fine. This is more complicated than I thought. To grow this fruit in California is a little more complicated. But today we want to look at how God sows his seed into your heart and the condition of your heart and the condition of the soil of your life. You might say, well, Mel, does this parable depict Christians who lose their salvation? Three of the soils, the first one is a very negative response. It's hardened against the Word of God. But the other two is there's a response. I don't believe it is at all. In fact, I believe there's only one soil in which a person truly comes to faith in God. The other three, they really don't. And the teaching of the Word of God ultimately is, if you stay with God, if you continue to follow Him, if there's fruit in your life, then you are a true believer. If someone claims to be a believer and goes through all the motions and says all the right things but rejects God and walks away, the Bible's very clear. They were never truly saved to begin with. They never had that work of regeneration done in their heart. They might have looked good on the outside. There might have been an initial reception by saying, wow, that sounds pretty good. I want to find out more. We're going to find out exactly what happens when trials come. There's one condition that these people, all of a sudden, they reject it and walk away, never truly receiving it. See, though, the whole process of salvation is a bit of a theological black box. I believe that God's sovereign choice is involved. For example, one verse in Ephesians 1:4 says this, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Somehow God chose us and selected us, and He's sovereign in the process of salvation. But there's another side of it that's brought into this salvation process, and that is human responsibility. God holds us responsible for our choices. Romans 1:20 says, they are without excuse. God's divine attributes and nature have been revealed in the creation of this world, so that they are without excuse. And God brings these two truths that are taught in the scriptures together in this theological black box. We don't fully understand how God does it, but He works these two truths together in a way that they are not contradicted. You might say, well, Mel, how does that happen? How does God do that? I don't know, but I do know this. God's ways are higher than my ways. God's thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And even though I may not fully understand the salvation process, God is at work in mysterious ways, drawing us to Himself, but we are still responsible if we reject Him. My kids asked me this week, my little ones, did Judas go to heaven? And I said, well, Jesus said the words, it would have been better for him if he had never been born. And that tells me he didn't. He was responsible for his decision to betray Christ, and then later he killed himself. Sad story. But he was held responsible for that. Even though in that process, in that betrayal, God was working out his plan to save us. How does God do that? I don't know, but his ways are higher than my ways. And theologically, we can be confident of this, that God can somehow bring these true truths together, that he can honestly say in God's word that he desires that all would come to salvation. When Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on that donkey, He said, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers its chicks, but you would not. They were held responsible. And I believe these soils don't talk about people falling away from true salvation. There's only one soil that reflects a person who's truly saved. I like what Philippians 1:6 says. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring that work that he's began in your life to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working in your life. He's changing you. He's molding you. And sometimes what makes life a little bit difficult is that he uses trials and difficulties to do that. It can be difficult at times, but he does. 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us. What people that left us? How did that happen? Well, he explains it. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. What he's saying, there are people that sit in churches that are not truly saved. And if they leave, that's only a proof of the fact that God had not begun the work of salvation in their life. Because if he did, he would bring it to completion. So let's talk about the soils that we encounter in this parable. The soils that describe the condition of a person's heart. Condition number one is a hardened soil. Probably as the sower is sowing, he's throwing some of the seeds out and it lands on a hardened path. I believe that's a heart condition of resistance against the gospel. I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about it. I'm not sure if you've had people say that to you. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to talk about religion. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear about Jesus. Don't talk to me about it. Hardened soil, resistant against the gospel. And that's a sad condition to be in. Very sad condition to be in. The text is really clear. Satan is involved in this warfare against the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's involved somehow. And if you might say, well, Mel, who's Satan? Well, Satan is a real being. Satan's greatest strategy is to get people to think that he does not exist. That's his greatest strategy. Hey, I want people to think I'm not even out there. I don't exist. Because I want them to ultimately, if you're not following Christ, you're following him and his kingdom and his world and his plan. The Bible tells us this about Satan. He was a created angel who rebelled against God. If you have your Bibles, turn quickly to Ezekiel 28. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel 28. I'm going to read the passage that talks about the fall of Satan or Lucifer. It says this. In Ezekiel 28, verse 14, you were an anointed guardian cherub. This is God speaking. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. This archangel, this guardian angel, had an incredible beauty. It says this, in the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God and I destroyed you, O garden cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. That account, most believe, talks about the fall of Satan, this real being who, because of his beauty, desired the position of God, and he sinned against God, and he was cast from heaven. There was unrighteousness found in him. He sinned against God. We don't know exactly how that happened. We don't know exactly what occurred, but God did not create Satan as an evil being. He sinned against God. He developed unrighteousness within him. He envied the position of God and he was cast from heaven. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And there were other angels that rebelled against him. Satan and the angels that rebelled against him became demons who rebelled with him and they were cast out of heaven. We see the accounts of that, and you can read that later in 2 Peter 2:4 and John 10:18. Here's another characteristic of Satan. He spoke to and confronted Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry to prove to us that there is a spiritual battle going on. He attacked Jesus himself and spoke to Jesus. So we know there is a battle going on, that Satan is involved in seeking to discourage the Word of God and the impact of it in your life as well. And you would be foolish to think that he's not out there. His plan is to destroy your life, not to give you a bad day, but to destroy your life. Luke 4 says this, for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. What did Jesus use to thwart the temptations of Satan? Yeah, God's word each and every time. God's word each and every time, which is a great model for us. When you are being tempted, it's important for you to know the word of God so that you can take the word of God and apply it to that very temptation. That's why it's important that we get into the word of God on a regular basis, daily, my prayer would be, that you would have a time in the word every day to get to know the word of God. And it's amazing, when I have my quiet time and then I go through the day, it's amazing how many times that passage that I just read that morning will come into my heart and mind as I face various temptations and situations that need the wisdom of words of the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to fill you and change you, and God will use the Word of God to defeat the temptations of Satan in your life. And we all know it's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to give in to those temptations. Jesus did not. Each and every time he used the Word of God. And here's the next characteristic of Satan. He seeks to destroy the work of God in people's lives. He's seeking to discourage you. But you need to know this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? That's what Jesus said. There is more power in you than there is in Satan and his kingdom. You do not have to be defeated. You can live a life of victory, and you have that choice each and every day, that there is more power in you than in Satan's kingdom. That's why it's so important for us to focus, I believe, not on Satan and his kingdom, but as believers, we're challenged to focus on God and draw near to him, to flee Satan and draw near to God. And sadly, there are people that have been defeated by Satan. They've been resistant to the word of God. They are that hardened soil that's hard to the seeds, and it doesn't take root, and birds come and snatch it away. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, we're to be sober-minded, we're to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Seeking someone to devour. If you've watched those Discovery Channel shows about animals, you might have watched shows about lions. And I've seen it before. They will sit and watch, for example, a herd of gazelle, and they'll look for one that seems to be weaker or separated from the rest of the herd, and they'll focus on that one. And then the attack comes, and that one who is weaker or separated will be destroyed. That's why it's so important to come to the Word of God and to come together with other believers and to learn the Word of God in fellowship with others, not to be alone, not to be off by yourself, but to fellowship with other believers. I believe there are often three common areas of resistance in unbelievers that I've encountered. People have a negative attitude towards the church. Hey, Mel, the church, oh man, I just don't like the institutional church and I have a real problem with the church. Forgetting the fact that the church is all about people who are being changed and radically altered by the Word of God. We're all in a growth process. We're not to keep our eyes on the church. We're to keep our eyes on Christ. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God. Sometimes people are frustrated with Christians. Oh, Mel, there are hypocrites in the church, and so I've rejected Jesus Christ. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. We're not to be followers of Christ. We're to be followers of Christ. We're to follow Jesus. That's what Jesus told us to do. People use the shortcomings in other Christians as reasons to reject the gospel. And sometimes they use Christ himself. Hey, I don't like the truth of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Hey, Mel, that's a tough message. I don't like that message. See, Jesus Christ is absolute truth. Only one person died and rose again. And when we give that message out to people that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We give it in love, but we give it as what it is, the very truth of Jesus Christ. It would be a lie to say anything else. It would be a denial of the very truth of Jesus and his teaching. If Jesus is wrong, if there's a lot of different ways to get to God, then he certainly isn't God himself. If he's not God himself, then he certainly isn't worthy to take the sins of the world upon himself. If that isn't the case, if he can't take the sins of the world upon himself, then our faith is in vain. So the implications are powerful. There are people out there who have a resistant heart. Here's a second condition. It's the shallow soil, the heart condition of an incomplete profession. They hear the word of God and there's a response. That's like, oh, okay, you know, I think I like this. But then things come and that profession is lost. Symptoms of a shallow response. Here's some symptoms I see of people who have a shallow response. Wanting to be stirred up, fired up. Hey, Mel, every week I want to be fired up, man. Fire me up. But not willing to stand up or speak up or give something up for God. I like that whole thing about serving Christ and others, but man, I've got a busy schedule and I've got a lot of things that I'm doing for myself and I don't want to give anything up for God. Nothing up. Hey, I know there are people around me that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I don't want to stand up. I just want to be fired up. I just want to feel good every week. To me, that's an incomplete profession. Here's another symptom of a shallow response. Wanting a deeper understanding without wanting a deeper commitment. See, the amazing truth about God's word is as we get to know God's word better, it should deepen our commitment to follow Jesus Christ in every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. Here's the third symptom. It's this, wanting to be fed but not wanting to be exercised. Not wanting to exercise. You know what that happens, right? We become out of shape. If we just keep getting fed and never using what we are learning from God to make an impact in the kingdom of God, that's an unhealthy Christian. The ideal response would be to say, God, I hear what you're saying. I love this truth about you and people and how we're to live for you. I'm going to take this now and make an impact in the lives of others. Make a difference in the lives of others. And to exercise our faith by going out and doing what God has called us to do. Here's the next truth. Wanting the religious experience without the radical transformation. Wanting the religious experience without the radical transformation. Yeah, hey Mel, I want the feeling, but I don't want to radically transform my life. I want to feel good in church, but I don't want God to radically transform the way I live. I want enough of God to be saved, but not enough of God to be changed. It's really impossible. Because a saving faith is a faith that radically changes you from the inside out. All of a sudden, your agenda becomes God's agenda. Your passions begin to become God's passions. You look at people differently as people that need to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Is that the story of your life today? Have you sensed that radical transformation going on in your life? Here's the third condition that we just read about. A crowded soil, a heart condition of unhealthy distraction, that the soil springs up, but there are weeds and thorns that choke it out. Those that hear the cares of the world, oh, I'm so worried about the world and all the things that are going on. And then he says this, the deceitfulness of riches. Hey Mel, I want wealth. My passion isn't God. My passion is to have things and wealth and more than the Joneses. And it goes on and says this, and the desires of other things in verse 19. Enter in. Hey, I want more. I want more. My life is all about getting more of what I have. I'm in this rat race of competing against others. I'm so distracted by different things that my life has become unhealthy. I kind of took those three categories of worries, wealth, and a focus on wealth as the most important thing. We know riches in and of themselves are not evil, but if riches take the place of God, the love of money supplants God, and that becomes evil in our lives. Here's four choking hazards that I've identified. Idolatry, putting other things in God's place. Mel, I'm so worried about this. I don't believe God's in control. I'm so worried. I don't believe that things are going to work out according to God's plan. In essence, that's idolatry. Wanting more and riches and wealth and wanting that more than God is idolatry. Here's another choking hazard. Doubt, diminishing God's power, that he really can't accomplish what he wants to accomplish in this world. It's another choking hazard that will choke out a person who comes to encounter God. Now, we all have moments of doubt. We all have that, but an ongoing state of doubt in our lives. Discontentment, wanting more from God. God, I want more. God, I read about trials and tribulations, how you use them. I want more than that. I want you to work out my life so that there's no problems. Changing what the Word of God says. Here's another choking hazard. Overdoing. Finding significance in high activity. I know what I'll do. I'll be so busy finding significance in what I do and constantly doing and busy and never having time to really sit down and have meaningful encounters with God and His Word and in prayer. I'll begin to lose touch with God and start drifting away. We're overdoing. We're too busy. We're trying to find significance in our life by being active in so many things, but we lose touch with the person that ultimately can change our lives. That becomes a choking hazard, and those people ultimately never coming to true faith in Jesus Christ. But the last soil, the good soil, the condition of productive transformation, that the Word of God is received, and there's a desire to grow and to find out more. Oh, Mark 4:8 says this in the parable, growing up and increasing. The picture here in the Greek is a fruit that exponentially grows 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. Those of you that have fruit trees know what I'm talking about. As the tree matures, the fruit just multiplies beyond anyone's imagination in that one tree. Wow, look at all those fruit hanging from the branches of that tree. I want to ask you today, as you become that soil that God wants you to become, is there fruit in your life? Are you seeing God using you not only to impact your home and your family and your marriage, but people around you because they see something radically different in your life? You see something radically different in your life. Those are the people that ultimately come to faith in Christ. They receive it, allow it to take root in their lives, and they allow the fruit of their lives to glorify God and to make a difference for God for all of eternity. That's the blessing of a good soil. We see God use us, and we see God change us, and we see God radically transform people for His glory. Amen, church? Amen. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Lord, I thank you for this morning when we can talk about your word. And Lord, our desire is to be used by you in a powerful way. Lord, may we be individuals that after coming to faith in you, being that good soil that received the word of God, that we would constantly monitor the shape of our hearts, Lord. That we would submit to your word and say, Lord, use me, change me, transform me. May my heart be teachable today, Lord. So that we will hear your word and follow you faithfully. Lord, we love you this morning and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Crown him with many crowns.